All right, we're going to be looking at, in this passage here, just there's a lot of different ways you could go at this passage, and I'm not sure if I'll come back to it again next week or if I will not, but it depends how far I get. But there's a lot of different ways, aspects of this passage where Paul is in prison and a lot of different things that we could draw out of it. But tonight, or this morning, we're going to look at the idea of gospel opportunities in the midst of trials. Paul's gospel opportunities in the midst of trials. Often we have trials in our lives that can cause us pain and suffering. These trials often revolve around other people. And that's the case here with Paul in this situation. His trials that have come upon his life are caused by other people. God may be using trials, as in this case, the trials that came about in Paul's life, God used them realistically to give him a great opportunity to witness. So great trials in his life caused great opportunity for a testimony and a witness in his life. And so sometimes, I think often in our lives, we have great trials. And if you're in the midst of a great trial, who do you often think about? We often think about ourselves, you know. We're often thinking about what I can do to get out of this trial, or, you know, if you're sick, how many of you wives, how many of your husband, if he's sick, he's just like, oh, woe is me, and you got to kind of pamper him and take care of him, and, you know, you got to pat him on the back and just, you know, he's just kind of like a wimp when he's sick. Don't raise your hand, honey. She doesn't have to tell all the truth all the time, you know. Just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. So, but sometimes maybe it's the wife that just needs to be pampered if she's sick, you know, just wants all the attention because I'm sick, you know, bring me this, bring me that. Oh, I've got to lay here. I've got, you know, I need all this attention because I'm sick. And the attention goes inward. Well, in this passage, and we didn't even read through all of it because there's a lot to cover here, but in this passage, Paul's attention in these trials didn't go inward. It kept the, even though he's in the midst of great trials, his focus still remained outward. And I admire people, they're in the hospital and they spend more time thinking about the nurses and witnessing to them and stuff. And I'll admit, I'm not real good at that. I'm not a very good sick person. I'm more the type of person, she didn't have to tell you, I'm more the type of person, oh, you know, take care of me, I'm sick. And so I need to grow in that area. I don't want to go to the hospital to learn, though. You might think, oh, okay, God, grow me in that area. I do not necessarily want to go to the hospital to have to grow in that area to think about that. But Paul continually had opportunity to minister even in the midst of trials. Even in the midst of great trials, he had great opportunity for ministry. So in the passage we're looking at today, we'll see that the opposition and trials he was going through ultimately gave him the opportunity to tell the Philippian jailer about Jesus. And we'll see, most of you already know, that the Philippian jailer and his whole household become saved because of this great trial. How many of you think that if Paul would have never gone through this great trial, do you think he'd have ever met the Philippian jailer? Probably not. Probably not. It's because of this great trial that Paul ends up meeting the Philippian jailer. So, verse 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, that's a word we don't use anymore, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So let's just stop there for a minute. Going to prayer, probably going back to the river, probably going back to where they had met who did they meet there last time that was saved because of their ministry at the river, at the prayer meeting? Do you remember? Lydia was saved there. Now, don't just think that because we only hear about Lydia and in the next week or two, the Philippian jailer, don't just think that those are the only people getting saved. Luke, through the Holy Spirit, picks out certain people that he focuses on for God's purposes, okay, in writing the book. There are other people getting saved. We just, you know, how thick would the Bible be if we heard of every person that Paul led to the Lord? You know, we wouldn't be able to read through it in a year if we heard about just everything that Paul did. If we went through day by day what Paul did in his ministries, we wouldn't be able to read through it in a year probably. So God just picks out certain people. And today, he shows us this certain damsel that they're heading to the river, and she's coming along by them. In that day, many people were slaves, and this young girl was a slave. They were owned by the rich for their bidding. And this, the word damsel here really means a slave girl. This slave girl here, she had masters. It says there in the end of the verse, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's a slave. She's a, we're not sure how old, but as a damsel, she's probably a younger girl, and she has these masters over her. You know, the world hasn't changed much. Those with power and money who lack morals will try and enslave or take advantage of those less fortunate than themselves. And that's the case here. Excuse me. We don't know any of the background of this girl other than at some point she became demon-possessed. We don't know how that happened. We don't know where that happened, but she has a spirit of divination. And later on, as we read, Paul cast the demon out of her. So she's demon-possessed. But it says she has a spirit of divination. And, you know, it probably, if you were, how many of you have read the Greek here in this passage? Because if you read it, it really kind of, you really kind of think, what? Because she has the spirit, the Greek says, the spirit of the python. The spirit of the python. And where does that come from? Why would Luke say that she has the spirit of the python? Well, in Greek mythology, and this is what, if people read this in the Greek in those days, they would have understood what he's talking about, the spirit of a python. See, in Greek mythology, you've all heard of Apollo. He came down to earth and was looking for a place for his oracle, for his temple to be set up. And as he was looking for that, he went to Delphi. I live in Delphus, named after that place, Greek mythology. So our town is named after Greek mythology. He finds this place in Delphi. And it's already a temple that, the other Greek goddess's name has. And she has it protected by a huge python snake or a snake. And he kills the snake with his bow and arrow and takes over her place. And that's now his place. And so now, because of killing the snake and because of his gift that he was given because of doing that, the gift that he was giving was to foretell the future. And that was given to him by, who's the main Greek god? Zeus, I think. Zeus, yeah. He was given this power to tell the future because he did this great deed of killing this serpent with the, and then he makes that his place, Delphi. So the reason that she has the spirit of a python is because she has the same power that Apollo has to tell the future. She is a soothsayer, it says, and that means basically one who tells the truth, to speak the truth. Now you think, what? She's got the spirit of a demon. What do you mean to speak the truth? The soothsayer could tell you hidden truths. The Greek would speak of divination or of prophecy, gaining knowledge through the occult. And how did she gain her knowledge? She was possessed by a demon. And that demon would have knowledge that she would not be able to have because of his interconnection with other demons and that. He would have knowledge. He couldn't tell the future, but the knowledge that he could add would make it seem like she had all this natural ability to tell the future. And she was controlled by this demon, and the demon helped her foretell the future. Okay? Romans and Greeks were very superstitious people. They often would not make a major decision without going to somebody like this girl and asking her advice. Like a commander's heading out to battle, he would go to a huge Roman general going out to battle. He would go to this young slave girl or another one like her someplace else. Someone with the spirit of Python, the spirit of Apollos. They would go to him. They would go to this girl and say, what do I need to do? How do I fight the battle? Where do I go? What do I do? And she would tell them. So that's why she made her owners so much money, because people would come to her and lay down big dollars, a lot of money, to get their fortune told. You know, that's interesting. This is a month or so ago. It was really hot out, and my truck doesn't have air conditioning. And I think my wife was gone, so I stopped at Taco Bell to get in Delphus to get a meal, because I can cook, but I'm just lazy enough that without my wife here, I'd just soon go to Taco Bell or something and get a $5 meal. But I stopped at Taco Bell, and I'm looking, where's some shade where I can park? And over by the shopping center, I saw shade, so I drove over there and parked. And I'm sitting there eating, and I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and guess what kind of a business is right there in the storefront? Anybody have an idea? Anybody know what storefront is I'm talking about? I see tarot card reader and all this type, and it's like, oh, we've got one of those in Delphus. I probably shouldn't be parked in front of it, but I ate the rest of my food in the shade. I thought it's closed. It's a big sign that says it's closed. I'm safe. But I thought that's not a bad good thing for the pastor to be parked in front of the tarot card reader place where they tell fortunes. It's the very same thing. There used to be one downtown. I don't know if it moved or if this is a second one. Anybody know if it moved or if this is a second one in town? Anyway, people are still paying their money. I mean, if you can afford a storefront, guess how many people are going in there and getting their fortune told. If you can get, people still pay their money to have their, you think of this as, boy, that's stuff that happened in the past. People aren't that foolish anymore, are they? Yes, they are. And people still go to these type of people to have their fortunes told. So to have a girl that was known for having these powers was a gold mine, and you didn't have to do any digging. You just sent her out, and she would raise all kinds of money. And so it was a gold mine for these guys. They just had to sit back, and the people would come to them and pay money to hear what she had to tell them. So they were exploiting this young girl. You know, the world hasn't changed much. Her masters made much gain by an enslaved girl that was really, I mean, you just think about it, the sad state of her being in this state where she's controlled by a demon. Her life was a terrible life, and yet her masters were like, oh, this is great. Look how much money we're making. The world hasn't changed much. The rich and powerful still enslave others for their profits. They use many means to enslave others. Often it's the poorest among us that are enslaved by those who have money. You think of the, I was on our vacation here. We were outside a gas station. I was filling up. And Marilyn mentioned a guy that was standing over to the side there. And he was scratching off his lottery tickets. And he looked like he didn't have a lot of money. And what's he doing? He's scratching off his lottery tickets. You know, even our government, do you think they know who's buying most lottery tickets? Are the rich and famous people buying very many lottery tickets? Probably not. Some people have a lot of money still buy lottery tickets, but who's buying most of the lottery tickets? Poor people. People that don't have a lot of money. And our government knows that. They enslave people. In fact, I was doing some research about human trafficking. And that's basically what's going on here. It's legal human trafficking in the Roman days. But you know, Ohio is number 5 in the states for human trafficking. You know, we're one of the worst states for human trafficking. And a lot of human trafficking, some of it's labor, cheap labor, that they get off people. They enslave them into their jobs by some illegal means. But often it's young ladies who are trapped into prostitution through human trafficking. And it's often people who have a lot of money who are doing this. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich, but it is the rich who prey on the poor. And corporations do this as well. I don't mean to get into social things too much, but I was watching another news article this week, and there's a, I'm not even going to say the name of it, you'll probably figure it out, but a large shipping company that charges now, because the fuel is so high, they're charging a fuel surcharge. And if you get a package delivered, you're getting a fuel surcharge. Now, this particular company contracts out all its drivers. So in other words, it's the company who has the drivers who pay for the fuel and all those things. Guess where that fuel surcharge stays? It stays with the major company. It doesn't go to those who are delivering the packages and paying for the fuel. Now, isn't that just, that's just wrong. See, major companies even, they suppress others. And like I say, I'll get off that. But the idea here is that these rich people are suppressing this young girl, this young vulnerable girl. Instead of wanting to help, they just want to profit off the misery of this young girl. And so as we go on here, we see that in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour." So this girl is following around Paul for a long time. So we don't know where Paul is going, but everywhere Paul went, or she would see him and she would start following him. And Paul, this is irritating Paul. He's grieved. It means he was really annoyed about this, that she kept following him and saying, and let me just say, was she saying anything wrong? Notice what she's saying. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She wasn't saying anything wrong. In fact, she was saying the truth. Think about that. There's a demon-possessed girl following Paul around, speaking the truth. saying exactly what they are doing. Why would that grieve Paul? Why would it grieve Paul if somebody was just following around saying, these guys are telling you how to be saved, basically. They're servants of the true God, the Most High God, and they're showing you how to be saved. Why would Paul be upset about that? Well, how do you think it would go? How much do you think we would like it if somebody who practiced witchcraft today came and parked in our parking lot and stood out there and said, everybody come on into this church. They're preaching what is right. Come on into the church. They're preaching what is right. But everybody in the community knows basically that she's something completely different than what the church preaches, that her beliefs are something completely different. You know what she was probably doing and her masters were probably trying to do? What was their interest with her? What was their interest? Financial gain. What was she trying to do, and what were her masters trying to do? Probably try to cash in on this group of people that are drawing a crowd. And so what do we do if we want to get more money? There's crowds here. We adjoin ourselves to them. And so we kind of sound like we're part of them so that we can get some more money. We attract more people. You know, we were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, if you missed Sunday school, but we were talking about in Sunday school that there are a lot of preachers out there, a lot of quote-unquote pastors that are out there trying to make money off of people. They say a lot of the right things. In fact, we talked about this morning that some of their message sounds good. But if you go far enough, you realize it's not the truth. If you would have gone to her, if somebody that was at those, say, meetings where Paul was preaching, and they would have gone to her, and then they would have got their fortune told, she wouldn't be telling them the truth. See, on one point, she's saying the truth to gather the crowd and get people to follow, but she wasn't truly true. And a lot of these preachers are out there doing the same thing. They're out there to try and get money. They're trying to get people to send them money. Yet their whole motivation behind doing it is to get gain. Notice, her masters got much gain by her soothsaying. And so why is Paul grieved? Even though she's saying the right thing, he understood that her message would not be true. And he understood where her message was coming from. Because he says, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. See, Paul understood that her message was demonic, that she was controlled by a demon. And he understood that even though she was saying the right thing, that it was negative, and he had to cast out this demon. And then when her masters, verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So they bring them into the town. The town would have had a place where the rulers would judge cases, and there might have been places where people set up things to sell. And so it's an area, a common area in the city where a lot of people would gather on a regular basis. And so these guys see that, hey, we can't make any more money, and we are not happy. So they take them to the market unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. So was the city being troubled, or were they being troubled? They got upset. You don't hear anything about the city, people in the city complaining about Paul. It's that their money, they didn't care about the girl. The girl set free. They didn't care about the girl. They just cared that their source of money was gone. And what do they use to try and get people up against them? Notice verse 20 again, these men being Jews. So they try and stir things up based upon racial prejudices. And at this point in Rome, Jews were not well-liked by Romans in particular, at least on an overall basis. It's about the time, remember Aquila and Priscilla, they're kicked out of Rome. All the Jews had to leave Rome. So this is a point in history where Jews, again, are not well-liked. And so to get them to get others on board, they say they're Jews. So they use racial slurs to try and get people on their side. It's the same today. We see that in our country. People trying to use black and white to cause a divide in our country. And we see that in our country happening today. People calling things that aren't racist, racist, and causing divides. And that's what they were doing, the exact same thing. Using racism to cause a divide. He says, these men are Jews and they do exceedingly trouble our city. It's the exact opposite. Who's doing the troubling? These men who lost their, they're the ones that are stirring up trouble. It says, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Romans had freedom of religion. They could worship other gods. They had multiple gods that they could serve if they wanted to. So it's not that it was unlawful for them to worship the god they wanted to worship. Okay? But around this time, and it's unclear whether just before or just after this, there did come into effect where you could not proselytize a Roman. In other words, you couldn't go and try and convert a Roman to Christianity. Not legally. Now, some people say that happened just before this. Some people say it just happened a few, you know, years after this. But around this time, it did become illegal to proselytize. But it was not, that might have been their only possible truth that they said. But they could observe, a Roman could be a Christian if he wanted to be. And so, verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. Now, why would so many people be upset? I was kind of thinking about this. Why would so many people be upset just because these two guys lost their income? Why would so many other people be upset? Because these guys are the ones that are stirring things up. It's not Paul and Silas. They weren't out causing problems. We don't hear anything about them going and causing riots or anything. In fact, it sounds like a lot of their preaching is they're going out by the river. They're going outside of the town and they're teaching out there. Why would so many people be upset? If the Romans put so much stock in somebody with the spirit of the python, and all of a sudden the number one girl in their community is now gone, it'd be like, what? It'd be like if, say, 90% of the people in, or 60%, say, of the people in Delphus go to the tarot card reader. And all of a sudden, somebody closed down their business. They would be upset, especially if they really believed that that was helping them, if they could help them tell the future. And I really think that possibly they're so upset because who are we going to go to now? Who are we going to, we see them as superstitions, but they saw that as a real help to them. And now they're upset because their girl is gone. The one that they go to have their fortune told is gone. So they bring him to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which were not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. The magistrates didn't take off their clothes. They stripped Paul and Silas. They stripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, in that day, the sign of authority that they carried was a pole, and it had rods or small sticks, solid sticks, not just like a stick off a tree, but solid sticks wrapped all the way around it. Sometimes it had an axe on it. It's a fascis. If you have an old dime from the 40s and before, it has a fascis on the back of it. It's a symbol of power and authority. And that fascis would have multiple sticks tied to it. And part of the reason for those sticks was when somebody would do something wrong, the leaders have this fascis, they would take it and take off all those sticks, and those sticks, the sign of the power, those rods were what they would use to beat the people. And that's what they're using. They're taking all these sticks off their fascis to beat people. Any word that kind of sounds the same, fascis? Fascists. In fact, Mussolini. Some of you are too young to know who Mussolini is, but Mussolini used that as well. And that's why people, if you call somebody a fascist, they're somebody that is drunk on power, basically. Well, this is the idea here, is they have these rods and they start beating them. And when they had laid, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, many stripes. Do you remember how many stripes a Jew could give somebody? They would give them 39, so they didn't give them above 40. They were allowed to give 40 stripes. Okay, they only gave them 39, so they didn't miscount. So if they gave them many, what that means is above 40. The Romans didn't care about Jewish law. So many stripes would be, they were beaten more than 40 times. That's what that means there. So they had laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they didn't get any trial. These guys come in and say, this is what they're doing. They beat them. They throw them into prison without any trial. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So what does that mean, the inner prison? It means, for whatever reason, they were treating them like they were murderers and rapists and all this, and they not only put them in prison, they don't want them to escape. They throw them into the inner prison, the most like the Yeah, it's in a cave, but just like maximum security. They throw them in maximum security. Were they solitary confinement? Not solitary, but they put them in the most secure part of the prison as if they've just been walking through the streets and cast a demon on somebody, and all of a sudden they're being treated like major criminals. Major criminals. Not only that, their feet are put in the stocks. Back in that day, the Roman stocks, they had different ways in which they used the stocks. Here it says their feet were put in the stocks. Stocks were a beam with hollowed out places, And they made it nice and smooth for you so that it would be really nice on your ankle. No. They were probably rough and jagged. And they would have five holes in the stocks. Two for your ankles, two for your wrists, and one for your head. And it's one beam. How many of you think that'd be real easy to get into? But they didn't care. They just made you fit into that. Doesn't sound very comfortable, does it? That's what the stocks were. Now, here, we're not sure because it says their feet were put in the stocks. It could be just their feet were put in the stocks and they didn't put their wrists and their head in. But even if just their feet are put in the stocks, the holes for their ankles are spread apart, so it's very uncomfortable. And that's how they are imprisoned. They're in the inner prison, which is a real nice place with cushy beds. No, there's bugs crawling around, and there's other critters crawling around, and other prisoners, they don't let them out to go to the bathroom. This is a nasty, dirty place. And that's where Paul and Silas have been placed. And just now, remember I said, I don't do well when I'm, you know, sick. And, you know, I just, my wife comforts me. You know, she takes care of me. How would you feel if you've just been thrown into the inner prison, thinking about what, and I didn't even describe it completely to how bad it would be. No ventilation. You've been thrown in there. Your legs are in the stocks. How many of you would be grumbling? I think probably all of us would be grumbling. You haven't done any, I mean, we'd be like, we haven't done anything wrong. But what does it say? They put him in the inner prison, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Gospel opportunities in the midst of greater trials than most of us have ever thought about going through. None of us, I dare say none of us have ever been thrown in the stocks. We probably wouldn't even want to go into a place. Probably none of us have even been in a place as vile as that inner prison would have been. Yet, Paul and Silas are singing, praying, and saying praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I think often, myself included, that God gives us trials, and in the end, there's opportunities there, but we're so focused on ourselves that we miss the opportunities that God would give us to minister to others. We're so worried about what we're going through and the hardships that we're going through that we forget that God is in control of all things and all things work together for good to them that love God. And we end up being so self-focused and so self-centered, and God saying, there's this great ministry opportunity here. There's a ministry opportunity for others to hear about my grace, that how my grace is sufficient and how I can help you through any trial or any hardship that you may go through. And I want you to be a testimony for me in the midst of that trial. But we miss it because we're sitting there saying, woe is me. Somebody come and put... Somebody come and dab my, you know, put some medicine on my nose, or could you start the vaporizer, or you know, Could you prop up my pillow because this pillow's not soft enough? I need a softer pillow. And God's saying, I've got this opportunity for you to be a witness for me. And there's you know, we talked about in Sunday school this morning that so many people say, oh, it's you're not thinking right, the reason you're in trials. You know what? If we're thinking right in the midst of trials, God will show us. Sometimes there's a purpose, and the purpose is sometimes to reach somebody with the gospel. They see, boy, how does that person stand up in the midst of this? How does their life not only not change for the worse, but they're praising God in the midst of their trials? See, many people, they get in the midst of the hard trial and their life changes. And they become bitter, they become angry, they start acting out. They start, you know, some of us would be there yelling, hey, we're wrongly accused. I'm a Roman, you can't do this to me. Paul didn't even, he didn't even claim his rights as a Roman. He just said, hey, Silas, remember that song we sang in church Sunday? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. They're in the prison and they're singing, you know, they probably didn't know that song yet. But, you know, for them, that song will be too contemporary. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, because it was written way beyond that time. But they're singing, hallelujah, what a savior. And the prisoners are listening and like, I've never heard another. We've been in prison before. We've never heard anything like this. These guys are different. These guys aren't complaining. Who's this God? Who's this God that they're worshiping? You know, it's so, we'll get to this next week. It's so interesting to me that none of the prisoners tried to escape. None of the other prisoners tried to escape. They're all engrossed in Paul and Silas. They're not even trying to get out. Most prisoners want to get out. When the prison, all the bars go away and all the doors open and all the things fall off their hands and the stocks open up, all these prisoners are just like, hey, Paul, hey, Silas. I mean, we're not told exactly, but they don't try to escape. They were so attracted to Paul and Silas that they didn't even try to escape. When we're going through trials and hardships, this is a good passage to look over and to think about and say, am I responding the way Paul and Silas did? Am I attracting others to Christ? Or am I making others think, why would I want to worship their God? Look away, he's not helping them. We really need to consider how we react in the midst of trials. God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. And Paul and Silas lived like that. No matter where they went, they lived that way. They believed God was with them and God had a purpose for what was going on. And they wanted to work together with God to fulfill that purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today, because often we don't see the purpose. We often just see the trial. We often are just caught up in everything that's going on in our lives. And Lord, we often just lash out. Everybody becomes the enemy. We become self-absorbed. We're not worried about those around us. We're just worried about what we are going through at the time. Father, I pray that you'd help us because you often have somebody there that we could be helping. Even in the midst of our own deep sorrow, there's somebody there that we could be a testimony to. Somebody there that's unsaved that needs to hear the gospel. But they won't listen to the gospel if we're full of self. They won't see Jesus. They'll only see a selfish person who claims to be a Christian. I pray, Lord, that you would help us because I think probably many of us might say we fall under that. We don't exude Christ when we're in the trials. We show self as the most important thing of all in our estimation. Lord, help us to confess our sin of being selfish people who often in the midst of trials aren't looking to see how can I be a blessing to others? How can I let my light shine in the midst of this trial? How can I help others to know Christ? We're just too busy trying to figure out a way to get out of the prison. Father, help us today. Lord, if there's one here today who is struggling with trials and tribulations in their life and have gone down the wrong path, I pray that you would help them to confess that today. Help them to come to the point where they admit their sin, admit that they've gone the wrong path, and ask you for forgiveness, and ask that you would help them to turn and start to praise you in the midst of the darkness, to help them to be a testimony in the midst of the darkness. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.